Romans 14, 13 to 23. This is God's word. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I know you guys are all nervous because now we're just getting to the sermon. But it'll be short. I tried to plan on that. We've gotten to get a glimpse today of God's faithfulness to this congregation over the last 10 years. So I think it's appropriate, as we look at Romans 14, we talk about what it means to belong to each other. So for those of you that haven't been here for the series, we're sort of in a mini-series about Christian freedom or Christian liberty within Romans. So last week we looked at the idea that part of what's essential to Christian liberty is that we belong to God. The other part is that we belong to each other. If we're going to understand what it means to be free in Christ, we got to understand who we belong to. In other words, we can't judge each other if we are accountable to God, if he's our judge. On the flip side, we can't judge each other if we're accountable to each other. And what we said about judging last week was that, contrary to sort of popular opinion, judging is not just making a critical statement about somebody's life or something they do. You know, we all do that, and we're honestly supposed to do that as the church. We're supposed to hold each other accountable. Judging, the way Paul is using it, passing judgment, is calling into question motives that we cannot know. That's judging. That's what we're not supposed to do. And so we already talked about that last week. But what I want to look today briefly, very briefly, is three aspects of God's kingdom that remind us that we belong to each other. And that is the heart of God's kingdom, in other words, who he is, the work of God's kingdom, what do we do, and then the people of God's kingdom, whose we are. So first, let's start with the heart of God's kingdom. Paul says literally here, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but if we must judge, let this be our judgment, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So Paul's making a pun on the word judge, and he's saying, listen, if you're going to judge, judge yourself, okay, don't judge somebody else. Check your own motives and what you're doing, how you are loving your brothers and sisters. And he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, this is absolutely true. I have no question about it. This is not a matter of opinion. Nothing is unclean in of itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now, I want to make a statement about that, because on the surface, that sounds kind of like situational ethics, doesn't it? Well, it's not really wrong. It might be wrong for you. It might not be wrong for me. You might think it's wrong for me, but it's not wrong for me. It's wrong for you. But that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about right or wrong actions. He's talking about whether something that God makes can be innately sinful. And we used to have these discussions when I was in fundamentalism about music, because there are certain people that you're really convinced that there are certain chord progressions or certain beats or rhythms or things that are innately sinful. The problem is you can't justify that from this text. It just doesn't. It's not there. God's creation is good. What he makes is good. Now, the problem is people take good things and they do bad things with them. They cause evil out. They corrupt what God has given and intended to be good. And so what Paul's saying here is food is not evil. Alcohol, in our context here, alcohol is not evil. The days of the week are not evil. These are all things that God made that are good. But some people are convinced, because of their background, because of experiences they've gone through, that some of these things are sinful. And so this is what we talked about last week. Paul was dealing with people who said, some observe certain days, certain feasts, not the Sabbath, that's kind of a different issue, but, certain feasts, others didn't. And so you had this conflict, trying to tell each other what to do. You have some people who eat food sacrificed to idols, and Paul says there's nothing wrong with that. But those who have a sensitive conscience against that are the weak. They don't want it. They feel like it's wrong. So Paul's saying you need to honor and respect that conviction. Don't try to change them. And we use the example of drinking alcohol because that's kind of a contemporary version of this. You have some Christians that think it's okay, some that don't. So verse 15 says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So what Paul is saying here, to their context, to the Roman church, if you eat meat offered to an idol and another Christian is convinced that that's sinful and you're encouraging him to do that, you're going to cause him to be grieved or distressed is the word that he used. And Paul takes this really seriously. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. We can do serious damage to other Christians by trying to fix their, what we think is a misunderstanding, their view of freedom against their conscience. Paul says, don't do it. Now, we know God alone changes the heart, but Paul knows that too. So we need to recognize that, don't use that as an excuse to shake the faith of another believer. Because what Paul says here is, you will answer to God for it. So he's taking this very seriously. Verse 16, don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. You have the freedom to do many things, and that's good. But don't let people criticize what's good because you're using your freedom badly without regard for somebody else's convictions. So verse 17 is the crux, sort of this first part. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's saying is, listen, what really matters? What's the big picture? What is the end of the matter? Does your freedom to eat meat offered to idols matter the most? Does your freedom to drink alcohol, is that what's really most important? Is that worth sending your brother into a spiritual tailspin? No, of course it's not. So he's saying, give up that liberty for your brother. Now, he's not saying, don't ever eat meat offered to idols anywhere, anytime, because you may run into somebody who has a problem with this. What he's saying is, when you know you're causing your brother to stumble, don't do it. Lay it aside for him. Because a lot of Christians will use this, and say, well, nobody should ever drink alcohol ever, because you just might happen to run into somebody who has a problem with it. That's not what he's saying. If you do that, you are throwing liberty out the window. So what he's saying is, you have to recognize, keep your brother in mind. And don't offend him. Don't cause him to sin. So, and what's the reason for that? What matters most? Okay, if your freedom doesn't matter the most, what does matter? Three things. Righteousness, which is the nature of God. Peace, being rightly related to God. And joy, experiencing that relationship. That's what matters. That's the sum of the matter. That's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Don't make your Christian experience about you. That's what Paul's saying. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. So when we do focus on the heart of God's kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy, it produces love for one another. Now, I'm going to use an example. I'm going to talk about Denise here a little bit. I got her permission. I talked to her publicist, and she was okay with this. She shared a little bit about it, too. When I first met Denise, she was working at the music school, and we had needed a place to meet, and I talked to her about it, and in spite of the problems we had at the beginning, we actually worked it out. No, we joke about that. But we rented this space at the music school, and Jonathan was going to the Catholic school that met in the same building at the same time. So I would stop in, pop in, say hi, and just we would chat. And we got talking one time about prayer, and I said, we talked about prayer. And she said, well, I pray, but I don't pray to God. I pray to Mary. And I said, really? Why? And she said, I just don't want to bother the big guy. And I said, the big guy really likes to be bothered. So, after about a year, she told you the story of how she and Doug came to CTR. And at the time they came, they were kind of in the process of God was kind of opening their eyes to the gospel gradually. And so she started coming. And as she came to understand what grace was, she began reading the Bible. She began understanding it. She began praying to the big guy. And the interesting thing is that as Denise began praying to God, she became more open to being bothered herself. As she was more open to bothering him, she was more open to being bothered. She became more outward focused. Now, Denise had always been nice, and you can imagine, you know her. She's just a nice person. How could you ever think an ill thought of that woman? But she had always been nice, but she began to be more intentionally self-giving. See, there's a difference between being nice and being intentionally self-giving. And so she, in other words, the way that she viewed and approached God had changed the way people viewed and approached her because it had changed her. She was beginning to change. And so this is what Paul is saying. Focusing on who God is, focusing on the heart of God's kingdom, produces love for one another. It affects how we treat people. All right, second thing. The second tour faster. The work of God's kingdom. In verse 18, Paul says, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." So Paul's repeating some of the same things he said throughout this passage. I want to focus on one thing. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So the heart of the kingdom, or the heart of the kingdom is God, who God is. The work of the kingdom is what we do for God. And we saw today on that little slideshow how God has worked at CTR over the last 10 years. And, you know, we've seen it. We've seen his work. If you could boil all of that down to two things, what would it be? Well, it would be peace and edification. It'd be peace, which is reconciling people to God, and edification, which is building them up. So ultimately, God does the work of reconciliation, right? He's the one that opens our hearts. He's the one that enables us to believe. But he uses us to do it, doesn't he, in the lives of other people. And so one of the things we're called to as a church is we're called to peace. We're called to be agents of reconciliation between people and God. And God has done it through various means. You know, summer kids clubs, soccer camps, maintenance clinics, ESL classes. I mean, we've tried everything. Bible studies, and, you know, those are sort of programmatic outreaches. And honestly, we haven't had a lot of people that have come to faith through those things that we've done. We trust that God has used that not only in us, but also in the lives of people that maybe we don't see anymore. We don't know. We trust the future to God. But God doesn't only work through those kinds of things. He doesn't only work through official church programs. He works through friendships, relationships, your coworker, your student, your teacher, your hairdresser, your mailman, your mechanic. Those people are your mission field because you have a unique relationship with each one of them that nobody else has. You have an opportunity that nobody else has. And so that's the peace part. The other part is edification. And this is a word, it just means building. It comes from the Greek word oikotome, which just means to build a house. We're called to build each other up the way that you build something physically. And I use the word reconstruction with this because God is restoring. You know, we had this great image in the fall, before the fall in Eden, where Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God. And that was marred, and God's in the process of rebuilding that. And we're doing that in the church. For people who come to faith, we're building each other up. And how do we do that? Well, we encourage one another. We teach. We affirm. We sometimes correct whenever we need to. And we've done that through official things like the women's Bible study, the life groups, men's breakfast, ladies' nights out. We've got all these structures for that. But it happens at all times. It happens after church on a Sunday morning, at a potluck. It happens on the phone, on Facebook. You know, you run into somebody, they drop by the house. There's all kinds of opportunities we have to engage in that. And so, in other words, what Paul's saying here is we're not just called not to offend each other. We're called to positively build each other up. All right, then the last thing, verse 22. This is the people of God's kingdom. Verse 22 says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." Now, I want to talk about that for just a minute, because when you hear that, keep your faith between yourself and God, what does that sound like? Well, I mean, it sounds like, you know, what our culture says. Okay, you know, faith is private. It's okay to believe it. Just don't, you know, let it affect anybody. I remember a man who was coming to our church for a year or two named Laith Lewis. Some of you remember him. He was from Iraq. He was an immigrant or a refugee. I can't remember which. But Laith was a unique individual. But I remember this time that he got in this heated argument with somebody, and I don't remember what it was about, but he kept talking about Jesus. You know, Jesus this and Jesus that. And there was a policeman that got involved too. And the policeman, and I was there somehow, by the grace of God, I don't know why, but, and so the policeman says to Lath, "All right, listen, buddy, you can believe what you want to believe. I don't care about that. But whatever you believe has nothing to do with your life." And I'm thinking to myself, oh boy. I'm like, yeah, you know, that belief that you have about not murdering somebody, you know, you wouldn't want to let that interfere with your life. You know, you wouldn't want to actually live that. You know, how far does that get you? So that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about faith and unbelief. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the strong. So to the strong, he says, you have a lot of freedom. You don't have as many scruples. Your faith allows you more freedom than your brothers. Keep the extent that your faith allows, the extent of the freedom that your faith allows to yourself. Don't impose that on other people who have different convictions. The strong can accommodate their faith to the weak without harming their faith. But the weak can't do the same thing. The weak cannot accommodate their faith to the strong. So it behooves the strong to take the leadership here. Okay, then he goes on to say, happy is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself. So if you refrain from imposing your freedom on others, you're judging, you're stopping yourself from harming that person. And therefore, you know, you don't have to be judged later or judge yourself later. And because, you know, again, what Paul is saying here is if your weak brother, let's say, takes a drink when he really thinks it's wrong, but you encouraged him, Paul says, you're responsible. You know, he sinned and you're responsible. This is a very real thing we need to recognize. I'm going to skip that last part. What he's saying, the last line, he says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What he's saying essentially there is that for a Christian, nothing is neutral. Everything that we do is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Eat, drink, you know, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If you're not, it's sin. So there's no middle ground there. The issue that this passage closes out on is not who we are, but whose we are. To whom do we belong? This is the reason that we have this little celebration today. You know, it's not because this organization, Church of the Redeemer, the 501c3, is still here after 10 years. Praise the Lord. That's not why we're doing this. There's a lot of good organizations, and there's, you know, organizations that come and go. The reason we're celebrating today is that we are an organism, and we're part of a larger organism called the church that exists to introduce people to Jesus. That's why we're here. You know, is this, you know, does this help our friendships and all of that? Yes, it does. It builds friendships, and that's why it's hard when people come and go. But we've got to keep our main purpose in mind. We exist to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to welcome them into the kingdom. That's why we're here. And that's what keeps us focused. That's what keeps us centered. You see, there are people that God has brought into this congregation whose lives have changed. Their eternal destiny has been altered. They are changing the city through their circles of influence. That, brothers and sisters, that's something we can celebrate, isn't it? And the issue is we've really only begun. There's a lot to do. So our prayer needs to be, whatever God, whatever you've done, could you double and triple it? Let's do more in the next 10, 20, however many years God gives us on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who receives the glory. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in whatever you call us to do. Help us to be faithful. And then, Lord, you get the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.